I coached Maria for a season of netball. It was quite an enjoyable time. We made the finals. We did really well. The girls improved their skills. It was a good year, a good season all round. But by the end of that first season, Maria and I both agreed that it was perhaps better if I didn't coach netball again. And part of that was because for her own development in her game, she needed to hear another voice, and perhaps my limited netball knowledge had taken her as far as she could go, and that for her to further grow, she needed to hear from someone else. And so my junior coaching career came to a very sudden halt. Well, I'm pleased to say that it's recently been reignited because I've taken on the challenge of coaching under 11s cricket. Now, compared to netball, cricket is my sweet spot because I know the game really well. I've played the game an awful lot. I've watched it a lot, and I know how to teach others how to play it. But what I'm learning is that just as it was with netball, with cricket, coaching, as much as that is enjoyable, it can also be at times frustrating. Because once the game actually starts, your influence as a coach is quite minimal. It's up to the players to be able to execute that which you're trying to teach them what to do. Now, both cricket and netball are really complex sports to learn. It's much more than just catching and throwing a ball. There's a whole lot of strategy and a whole lot of thinking and a whole lot of match awareness that needs to go into being able to perform those two sports competently. For both, a lot of the game is what's played between the ears as much as what is happening out on the field or the netball court. And sometimes as a coach, especially when you're coaching junior athletes, you wonder, will they ever get it? Will what I'm trying to say to them ever actually drop in? Now, my under 11 boys, they've had a really good start to the year, two games in, actually a great group of young guys, really talented young sportsmen. But I still find it frustrating at times because every so often there's a calamity that occurs. It might be a drop catch, might be a poor shot. It might be that the pressure drops off in the field and they stop walking in with a bowler and start looking around and turning off or whatever it is. And as a coach, the frustrating thing is that you don't get to play. You don't get to be on the field and be able to say, come on, this is how you do it. Let's do it. Come on, guys, we can do it. And pretty much it's a feeling of powerlessness. You just have to watch it unfold, whatever it is that is unfolding. And today we continue our series on Habakkuk. We're in chapter 2 today, the first four verses, and they'll be up on the screen behind me. In this this is the second chapter of Habakkuk, but the previous 3 weeks we've been in this series, we've been in the first chapter of Habakkuk. And in that chapter, Habakkuk complains to God twice. The Babylonians are coming. Israel is about to endure this great destruction, this great suffering, this great calamity that is going to come upon them. And instead of God delivering Israel, as Habakkuk pleads, God says, no, the Babylonians are my instruments of judgment. I am judging Israel for its indifference to me. And so Habakkuk complains on behalf of the people in chapter 1, and he has trouble coming to grips with what is occurring and what is about to occur as the Babylonians come. And at the start of chapter 2, in these first four verses, we can see that Habakkuk, though he doesn't like what is happening, is coming to a place of greater acceptance around what is actually happening. Let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. There's a calamity that's about to occur here. Habakkuk is watching and he's powerless to stop it. You see, the Babylonians are on their way, and rather than there be deliverance for the Israelites, it's judgment. And so Habakkuk goes out onto the ramparts. Now, the ramparts are the defensive parts of the wall of a fortified city. So he's out on the ramparts, and he's saying, I'm going to watch. He takes up his position, and he's looking out upon the plains of Judah and across the hills and the valleys. And though we're not told, quite possibly in the distance, he can see the might of the Babylonian army coming at him. And Habakkuk commits himself as he's there on the ramparts to looking and to seeing what it is that God has to say to him. As God's prophet to the Israelites, Habakkuk is wondering, what are the words of hope that he can bring from God to the Israelites in this time of desperation? Over the last few weeks, we've been sitting in this idea of how do we navigate our ways through difficult times, when challenging times happen, when we're in the battle. In our 3 weeks so far in Habakkuk, we've been very much focusing on this journey of faith, when it seems that we're surrounded and that there's no way out. And then last week, Fiona spoke very powerfully and eloquently about the battle that we're in at times, and how when we worship God, He can come and fight our battles for us. And so today, with that in mind and the previous 3 weeks that we've been in Habakkuk, we're continuing in that similar vein. And as I stand here today, I'm aware, just pastorally, that there's a number of people in our congregation who at the moment are in the battle. There's people in our congregation who are experiencing the fracturing of relationships with family members that they love deeply. There's people in our congregation who are grieving the loss of loved ones. There's people in our congregation who have been diagnosed with significant health challenges. We have numbers who at this time are bravely battling their own mental health challenge. And as a church, or at least many in our church at least, we just seem to be in that season of battle. And so from this passage today, there's 3 words that I want to highlight. 3 words that I believe will help us to keep our focus on God. 3 words that will help us when the battle is raging all around us, when we are surrounded, when calamity comes near. 3 words that will help us to encounter God and to hear His voice. And the first word is this: watch. In verse 1, Habakkuk sets himself to watch not just the battle that's about to unfold, but to watch what God might be doing here. He's there at the ramparts. He's watching because he's wondering, what is God up to? What might God be saying to us here? You see, God has given every one of us the capacity to hear Him, to understand what His plans are, His purposes. Even when the battle is raging, it's still possible that we can hear His voice. But sometimes in our busyness, in our striving, in the frenetic pace that we live, what's going on in our lives and minds, all of that noise, we aren't able to stop and we aren't able to watch. We aren't able to observe and to hear God's voice and what He might be saying to us in the midst of the battle. Interestingly, whenever God spoke to people throughout the Bible, it was usually only after they'd either been forced to or chosen to stop and watch. Jacob wrestled all night with the angel of God. He had to stop and he could hear God's voice. In his depression, Elijah went and withdrew to Horeb, and as he stopped, he heard God's voice. Daniel fasted and prayed in sackcloth and ashes. He stopped and he heard God's voice. Jesus stayed out all night in the hills of Judea. Even Jesus had to stop from time to time. The disciples waited and they watched on the top of Mount Herod. They had to stop to encounter God's presence. the church of Antioch prayed and they fasted, and collectively they had to stop to hear God's direction. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul urges us to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When that cacophony of noise that is around us is allowed to just die down, when the urgent drumbeat of our anxieties are subdued, then that's the space. That's the space where we're able to hear God's voice. That's the space where we're able to encounter Him. When we watch, when we stop, when we're still. But watching and hearing God on its own is not enough. And this brings us to our second word that I want to highlight from this passage today. And that's the word write. Write. In verse 2, God speaks to Habakkuk and He says, write down the revelation. See, God wants Habakkuk to make a record of what God is about to say. He wants it to be remembered because it's all part of the story. It's all part of the story of God's love for His people. It's all part of the story of His pain at their indifference to Him. It's all part of the story of the restoration that He is going to bring and the way in which He is going to woo the Israelites back to Him. And He says to Habakkuk, you need to write it all down. And it's really important that if you're ever sensing God saying something to you, that you write it down. See, when it comes to hearing God's voice, what might seem as close and as obvious as the nose on the end of our face will start to become faint tomorrow. A distant memory in a week and forgotten in a month. I spend time on a semi-regular occurrence, writing in a journal. And I write approximately 30 to 50 pages to a year. I come in and out of it. I don't journal every day. But every so often when I've got a big challenge facing me or a big decision to make, I'll sit and I'll stop and I'll start writing things down. I'll start writing about those challenges. I'll reflect on scripture that might be speaking into those challenges, and I'll reflect on what I believe God is saying to me in prayer, and I'll write it down. I'll record it. This week, as I was preparing this message, I read through my journal. And I read what I wrote on the 18th of October last year, 2018. And I had a sense that God was saying something to me, saying something new, and that He was actually going to open up new opportunities for me, that there would be a fuller expression that would be opened up for the heart, for missions that God has given me from long ago, and that there would be a global focus. And I wrote it down, 18th of October, 2018. I prayed about it at the time. I prayed that if that was God's will, if I was hearing right, that that would actually happen, because that excited me. And then, on the 15th of November last year, not even a month later, I recorded in my journal that Chris and JD McCartney had come to me and they'd asked me for my help to get them back to Thailand. That in some way, could I partner with them as they transitioned out of the organization that they'd been involved in and were looking to start something new? Could I partner with them? Could I help them to establish this new thing that God was doing in them and through them in the Klong Toi slums of Bangkok? And it's been amazing. It's been amazing for me personally this year to have involvement in Second Chance Bangkok. I suspect it's going to be amazing for our church as that relationship and that partnership grows. On Thursday week, I'm heading back to Bangkok, and I ask you to pray for me and pray for us there as we, Chris and I, lead a staff retreat for their 25 staff at Second Chance. This week, I booked tickets for five of us who are heading over in March of next year to run a community art project and a youth camp for the young people and the community of Klong Toi in Bangkok. We're really excited about that coming up in March of next year. But when I look at things like that, when I look at what I write down, and I look at how God answers those prayers and how God makes true His word, you've got no idea what that does for my faith. No idea. when I can look back and I can see how God has spoken to me and can see how he is faithful to the promises that he's made. I've got many other examples of how he's spoken to me in this way, and the reason that I know is because I've written them down. I encourage you, if you don't write down what you sense God is saying, to start doing so. I just get a little exercise book. It's not complicated. And I write it down. And then I've got, I don't know how many of them, dozens of exercise books filled with things that I sense God is saying, things that I've been praying about. And it's amazing to look back and to see the journey of faith that God has taken me on, not just through years, but now through decades. Something about the recording of what God is saying and doing. It's something about that revelation that we see of God's faithfulness that makes our faith grow. And it brings us to the last word that we can take from this passage, and that last word is wait. Is wait. You see, we live in an age of the immediate where everything needs to be instant, perhaps with the exception of our coffee. Does anyone here actually drink instant coffee? I mean, I'm not going to pick on you, but man, what is wrong with you? No, it's all right. That's it. We live in a time where we're in this new media age where my kids get on the TV and they don't watch mainstream TV anymore. They get on YouTube and they watch these young YouTubers, 8 minute or less clips of content. And these guys, these young YouTubers are raking in millions of dollars through advertising and all sorts of other stuff that they're set up. Very, very clever things that they're doing. And the mainstream media and TV industry have no idea what to do as they lose more and more advertising revenue. We live in an age where traditional sports such as cricket are coming up with alternative formats, all designed to get the game over quicker and therefore create more excitement and entertainment. The audience today wants to see the big sixes being hit, not so much watching a master batsman craft an innings where the conditions are against him. In our age today, we've lost this art of being able to wait. But if the task of following Jesus is something that we're serious about, then we must accept waiting. Waiting for him. Waiting on him as an important part of our faith journey. In verse 3, God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, "Though it lingers, wait, for it will certainly come." And what God is saying here is that the suffering under the Babylonians, while it's just starting and while it may feel like for a while that it lingers, wait, for deliverance will certainly come. When we're in the battle and when we go to God for answers, often what we find the answer is to wait. To wait and learn to trust in him. To wait and see what he is going to do. To wait and experience his deliverance. To wait and to learn how it is that we can best partner with him in his plans. But often the answer is wait. Dr. Stuart Robinson's written an incredibly helpful little commentary on Habakkuk, and it's one that I'm leaning on heavily as I prepare these messages from this series. And in his commentary on Habakkuk on this passage, he talked about a time of waiting. In 1983, God called Stuart back from a Southeast Asian country where he was serving as a missionary to take up a post of being the senior pastor of what was then known as Blackburn Baptist Church. And 3 months into that role, God gave Stuart a vision of what that church was to be, what it was to look like in the future. And that vision did not fully come to pass until Stuart stepped down from his role as senior pastor of what then was Crossway Baptist Church some 25 years later in 2007. Now, in that time of Stuart's ministry, the church grew from a few hundred people to a church of close to 6,000 people, a church that had birthed 12 new congregations, one that had commissioned over 100 cross-cultural missionaries, one that had secured and paid for 16 acres of land, and also built some amazing church facilities that could accommodate 1,000 people at one time with all the debt paid off. This was a vision that was sown in 1983, 3 months into the role, and it became a 25-year wait for it to come to pass. Now, I was fortunate enough to be on staff at Crossway for 5 years in a period of 2000 to 2005 as a youth pastor. And I got to know Stuart quite well during this time, and I still consider him a mentor and a friend. But I also got to observe up close the battle. I saw Stuart endure opposition from both within and outside of the church. I saw him fight a serious health challenge that almost claimed his life. I did see him at his best, but for a lot of that time I saw him quite down, where he was just plodding one foot in front of the other, just struggling and battling on. But though he may have been down at times, he was never out. And he waited on God, he waited for God, and God came through. And God, in his time and in his way, in his miraculous work, delivered on what he had promised all those years ago. And I look at that example, and what it teaches me is how important it is to wait. Sometimes we like to push ahead of what God has for us. Sometimes we like to strive. Sometimes we like to manufacture and try and make happen what we believe God has for us. But sometimes and often and usually it's better just to wait. To lean back and rest back into God and let Him do the work. Because He'll do so much of a better job of it anyway. I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward at this point in time. And as I look at these three words of watch, of write, and of wait, you could sum up these three words with one other word, and that word is faith. In verse 4 of this passage, it says, the righteous person will live by their faithfulness. And what's really interesting about this passage of Scripture is that it's actually quoted three times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. It's one of his favorite verses. He keeps on quoting it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, quoting this passage, Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, because just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, the righteousness of God that Paul is talking about here is that work which Jesus does in us, his transforming work. And that transforming work often best happens in the midst of the battle. If you want to strengthen metal, you put it in fire. It's in the battle that our faith grows strong. As we watch, as we write, as we wait, and also, as we were reminded last week, as we worship. I want us to spend a little bit of time going back into that space of worship now. As we again come to God in the midst of our battles. As we were reminded last week to use worship as our weapon. The way in which we fight the battles by coming back to God and saying, God, it's yours. It's you.